Turn your Bibles this morning to 1 Corinthians chapter 12. We are in a verse-by-verse study of this important book of the Bible, epistle written by the Apostle Paul to the church at Corinth. And we've been going verse-by-verse through this important letter for quite a while now. We've come to chapter 12, and last time we looked at the first 11 verses of this chapter, and I showed you in verse 1 that first thing he addresses some problems here. The first thing is their unawareness. They are ignorant is another way to say that. They were not perceiving things correctly. They had a lot of gifts in their church. They had a lot of spiritual gifts. That's what this chapter is about. They had a lot of that going on, but they were unaware of what those gifts were about and how to use them. I don't want you to be ignorant of that, Paul is saying. So that is the purpose of chapter 12, 13, and 14. That was the first problem he addressed, their unawareness. Secondly, we saw that they were bringing pagan practices into the church, that they were allowing their pagan past to influence how they worshiped in the church. And we saw last time that he, and from history as well, we looked at the fact that they were very much into the bodily gyrations and working themselves up emotionally and a very speaking nonstop languages, things like that that were typical of pagan practices were going on in the Corinthian church, to the extent that even some who were prophesying or even speaking in tongues possibly were saying that Jesus is accursed, that they were bringing false doctrine in through that avenue of pagan practices being allowed in the Corinthian church. And then the third thing was in verses 4 through 11, where you sort of identify some of the problems that Paul wants to address with them in their relation or in terms of spiritual gifts. First off, to understand that it's not just the showy gifts that they were wanting, gifts of tongues, gifts of healings, gifts of miracles. They wanted the gifts of prophecy. They wanted those showy gifts. That was just part of their makeup as a very self-centered individuals. Many of them wanted those gifts. And Paul shows them that, no, you don't decide that. The Holy Spirit is the one that appoints gifts in the church. He's the one that determines who receives what gift. He's the one that places those into the body of Christ. And the purpose is not for your building up, but it's for the building up of the church. It's never a self-focused use, a self-focused emphasis, like many of them were thinking. The Holy Spirit gives to each one, each person in the body of Christ has been given a spiritual gift, a spiritual enablement to perform ministries for the building up of the body, is how we defined that last time. And I ended last time by telling you the way you determine your spiritual gift is not by taking a test or not by praying for a particular gift. That's not how this is done. You certainly want to pray for certain gifts to be in our church. There are certain gifts we certainly want to have in the church. But you don't pray for God to give you a certain gift because you want that gift. You're content with wherever he's placed you in the body of Christ and whatever gift he's given to you. The only thing we're told about spiritual gifts is to serve. Just serve. We don't come here to be ministered unto, but to minister. We look out over the church and we say, how can I serve? You see, and how you look at the church says a lot about how God has put you together. If you're one who looks at the church and you see the people who are in need, who are sick or who are struggling, who are going through difficulties with their health or whatever it is, you see those things, those people, and maybe you have mercy. You see something other people don't see as clearly. Or maybe you look at the church and you say, how can I help? There's things I can do to help out the body, to build up the body. Or teaching, discipling, counseling. You're drawn to those kinds of things. It's not that we all aren't to serve in all areas, but sometimes you see yourself being more effective in other areas than other areas. So that's what we're talking about. Nothing mystical here. Just you looking and seeing and saying, this is one area I feel like I can be most effective in, and moving into that. So I think that's what I was trying to say last week as we were closing. In relation to how these gifts work and how they're how we're each given one, and how we can determine what our gift is. But serving is key. I just come to serve and just see where those ministries are that I'm attracted to in the process of serving. I believe that's the most effective way to determine that. Well, this morning I want to take you further into some detail of chapter 12, verses 1 through 11, that section. Look at verse 7 with me, verse 7 of 1 Corinthians chapter 12. It says, to each one is given the manifestation of the Spirit for the common good. That is what he is talking about. Spiritual gifts are given to each one for the common good in the church. And then he goes into verses 8 through 10 to list 9 gifts. 9 gifts are listed here. Now, these are not all the gifts. If you went to Romans chapter 12, 1 Peter chapter 4, you would find some other gifts that are not listed here. But this is an example of the variety that he was talking about in verse 4. There are varieties of gifts, and he shows us some of those varieties here in verses 8, 9, and 10. Let me just read those. For to one is given the word of wisdom through the Spirit, and to another the word of knowledge according to the same Spirit, to another faith by the same Spirit, and to another gifts of healing by the one Spirit, and to another the effecting of miracles, and to another prophecy, and to another the distinguishing of spirits, and to another various kinds of tongues, and to another the interpretation of tongues. So it's important for us to go through this list. I'm going to take some time this week and next to define some of these for you biblically, to look at what the Bible says, the biblical data regarding these particular gifts. Some of them have more data than others, and we'll notice that as we go through that. But I think it's important because there can be, we want to protect ourselves from false teachers who give definitions to some of these gifts that may not be biblical at all. And some of them are controversial and open to fakery, and we want to be aware of that as well. So I think a definition will help us in terms of what they are and how they are used. So let's begin with the first two. Notice in verse 8, Paul says this, for to one is given the word of wisdom through the Spirit, and to another the word of knowledge through the same Spirit. Let me just take these together for a moment if I can, because this is where Paul begins, this is where we will begin, and this is the only place these are mentioned, by the way. They are not mentioned in the other two lists in the Scripture. Logos, the word wisdom, Sophia, the word of wisdom. Possibly, I think the word wisdom, just understanding what that means, practical insight as to how things really work, knowledge for how to do something, understanding God's will and how to apply it obediently, are definitions that I have seen. I think that's a good way to define that. The word of knowledge is knowing facts, the ability to take in a lot of facts, a lot of information possibly. There's some in the body of Christ who have that capacity to take in a lot of content, a lot of information, a lot of truth. I don't know that this always involves direct revelation from God. It certainly can, but they're just common known facts that you can just, and how to apply those facts that we can just simply get from the Scripture. In this context, it could have easily been, as we see in 1 Corinthians, look over at 1 Corinthians chapter 13, verse 2, if I have the gift of prophecy and know all mysteries and all knowledge, see that? It looks like it's similar to the gift of prophecy. So that would mean it would be revelatory, meaning that it's information that's given by God. I think that's very possible. Wisdom and knowledge, very, very possible, revelatory in that sense for in this particular setting, especially before you had the Scripture. I think that would be true. I think you see an example of it in Acts chapter 5 with Ananias and Sapphira. If you remember that scene, Peter is given the insight to know that they're trying to be deceptive. That's to help the church, to protect the church. That's knowledge, that's wisdom that was given to him in that situation. And it was, like I said, these gifts are very much in operation in the time that that Paul is writing these things. It's not an issue here of, are these gifts for today? That's not Paul's issue here. Those are gifts that were happening in Paul's time. But that would be unlearned knowledge, unlearned information, unlearned wisdom that came from God. And so God gives that blessed skill to some to understand and communicate that. I think you see that in the gift of teaching, in the gift of leadership. I think those gifts would be part of that as well. Steve Lawson, can't be dogmatic about this at all, but Steve Lawson once says he ties it in with evangelism. He believes like the foolishness of the cross, and but he says the wisdom of God is the cross. He ties it in with the proclamation of the cross. He ties it in knowledge and with the content that surrounds the gospel. That's all very possible. We're not given a lot of information, so it's very hard to be dogmatic on what these particular gifts are. But I think we do see just some understanding that of what wisdom is and what knowledge is. And it could very well have been revelatory in this particular time. Today I have the wisdom of God, I have the knowledge in Scripture. Something they did not have in that context, as far as the whole canon of Scripture. The second gift you see listed here, verse 9, is the gift of faith. Verse, to another, faith by the same Spirit. Understand something, we're not talking here about saving faith. Every Christian has that. If you're a Christian, you have been given saving faith. That is a gift of God to you by grace. That's not what we're talking about here. All Christians have that. If you don't have that, you're not a Christian. You don't have faith, you're not a believer. Faith is what pleases God. Faith is what justifies us before God, our faith in Christ. And so this is a gift of the Spirit. This is something different. And it seems to be a God-given ability to trust in God for daily provision. It seems to be when you're in difficult circumstances, you have this ability to have a confidence that God will come through no matter what happens. It seems to be something when others are panicking, you're not. I think of George Mueller. I think of him. If you've read his biography, I highly recommend you read his biography. But in the 1800s, the orphanages that were started by George Mueller with no money whatsoever, and yet thousands and thousands of dollars poured through his ministry, establishing orphanages by the time he died, all through England and other parts of the world, actually. But the point is, he trusted and believed God. I mean, they'd be sitting at the breakfast table and there'd be no food, and they would sit there and he would just wait for the doorbell to ring. And it did. He just believed God. He just believed God, that God would somehow provide. I think of John MacArthur and his commentary on this pointed to, I thought was a good example too. I think it is in Acts 27, where the Apostle Paul is shipwrecked. Remember that? God tells him nobody's going to die. Well, everybody thinks they're going to die, except Paul says, I know we're not going to die. And they're tossed in the waters, they're soaking wet, they're shipwrecked, all of these things. But he said, our God, my God, has told us we're not going to die. And even in the midst of those circumstances, he believed and trusted God. Look at 13 again, 1 Corinthians 13:2 again. He says in the end of that verse, and if I have all faith so as to remove mountains, see that? Is that if I have all faith as to remove mountains? That's sort of allusion to 17:20 of Matthew. If you have this faith the size of a mustard seed, you will say to this mountain, move from here to there, it will move. Certainly talking, metaphorically talking in terms of when you face obstacles and problems, God is big enough to do that. And believing God to do that. I like the term one commentator points out, where you see where it says all faith there, all faith. It's almost like there are levels of faith. You follow me? All faith is all faith. But implication, there are differing levels of faith at times. I thought it's kind of interesting. I'm not going to make a big deal about that, but it's just an interesting point to make, I think, from that use of the word there in 13:2. But that's supernaturally given by God. And if you want to pray for a gift for Grace Church, pray that God will give us more people in this church who have the gift of faith. Right? That's a gift to pray for our church. I thought, wow. Well, we're all asking God to increase our faith, aren't we? But to have individuals to inspire us in the midst of the body to encourage us in our faith. I thought, man, give us people like that with that gift, Lord. That would be a tremendous benefit to any church. And then I come to one we're going to spend most of our time on. Notice in verse 9, and to another, gifts of healing. Gifts of healing by the one Spirit. And I'm going to say more about this, because this one, nobody is arguing over the gift of administration or helps. They're arguing about this gift. This is the one. This is one of those controversial ones. So I want to spend more time on this. And I want you to understand there's a lot of biblical data on this one. Don't have so much on the first three, but there is a lot said about this particular gift in the Scripture. Why is it plural? Have no idea. Why is it plural? I think some suggestions have been made. They're good suggestions, but I don't really know that's the answer. Some say there were different kinds of healings. You notice what I'm talking about there. There's an S after gifts of and plural, and healing is also in the plural, actually. Some say there were different kinds of healings, some for a cripple, some for somebody with the flu. They're referring to the different kinds of afflictions that people face. That could be possibly what's being referred to there. I'm not sure. But to say that Peter had a certain kind of healing power and Andrew had a certain kind and that he could heal this kind and that kind, I don't agree with that. We don't pick that up in the Bible at all. But you do see lots of afflictions coming at the apostles when they are healing people. So it's very possible that's the reason for plural in that particular, for this particular gift. But let's just look at what it says here. And I'm going to take you to Acts chapter 3 in a little bit. We're not going there just yet, but we will be there in a few moments. But I want to lay out what the Bible says about the gift of healing. I want you to see, because I think Acts chapter 3 is a great place for us to go, and I will take us there soon. But I want to lay out a couple of things, because this is a very dominant issue in a large section of the church today, the gift of healing. If you look in the charismatic movement especially, you've got tongues, prophecy, and healing. Those are the three big things there. And historically, the charismatic movement started with tongues, but what really got it going was when healing was added. It just took off. And one writer says, the charismatic movement made little impact in speaking in tongues alone. It wasn't until healing was added that the movement began to grow in numbers. So it really boosted the charismatic movement to add, quote, the gift of healing. So today, I don't think it's the same. I think today it's probably moved to prophecy. You hear tongues and healing, but prophecy is the big one. We'll talk about that one maybe next week. But that's the one where God's giving messages. And we'll look at that next time. But today we'll just focus on healing because it's a big issue. It's a big issue, and it's one that's prominent today, and it's one that can be abused. It's one that can be manipulated. We don't want to go by our experience ever. Experiences does not determine truth. Understand that. Experience should never replace truth. Experience can be evaluated by truth, but truth is what's our anchor. It's what we hold on to. You can misinterpret, you can manipulate experience, but the truth of God's word is what we rely on. Your experience in life does not determine what is right and what is wrong. It's what the Bible says. That's what determines that. We make the judgments we do about moral issues and things like that, not because they're our personal opinion, but because it's what the Bible says. It's not our experience. So it's very important, and especially important when you're talking about an issue like this. Paul says, I don't want you to be uninformed. I want you to know. I want you to know the apostles' teaching on these gifts and this gift, the gift of healing. I want you to understand the apostles' view and the apostles' teaching on this. Let me make two distinctions before I get you to Acts chapter 3. And these are pointed out in several sources I've read. Peter Master's book is excellent on the charismatic issue. But he points out this in his book, and I want to make sure you get this groundwork before I take you further into this subject. The point is, gift of healing must be distinguished from mere answer to prayer. Understand that. I'm not talking about mere answers to prayer when I talk about the gift of healing. Let me explain that. We're going to see this in Acts chapter 3. In Acts chapter 3, someone is going to be healed miraculously and in an instant. Peter and John are going to see a crippled man. Peter does not get everyone together and say, let's have a prayer meeting for this guy. He doesn't do that. He doesn't say, let's have a prayer chain started for this guy. He heals him immediately. If we have somebody get sick in our church, they get cancer or whatever, we put them on the prayer list and we pray for them. And if that cancer goes into remission, we thank God for that. We thank God for working in that. I'm not diminishing that in any way by what I'm trying to say here. Understand that. That is very important. That is something we must do. But that is not the gift of healing. You must distinguish those two in your mind. You must distinguish what we're saying when we talk about the New Testament gift of healing. It's the Spirit-given ability to heal directly, miraculously, instantaneously. That is the New Testament gift of healing. Peter looks at the lame man and says, get up and walk. That's the gift of healing. Without a prayer meeting, without a prayer list. So understand that. The second thing I want you to understand, in the gift of healing, God's Spirit always uses a human agent. Always. That's the gift of healing. A miracle worker. That's the key to the gift of healing. In the New Testament, you've got Peter. And Peter, that's a distinction between a miracle that God just does, apart from a human agent. But here you have a human agent in Acts chapter 3. We're going to look at that eventually. But in Acts chapter 3, you have a human agent healing somebody. That's the gift of healing. Some charismatics would say, you're limiting God. You're limiting God by saying he doesn't heal with the gift of healing today, which is where we're going to, is our basically our view, and I'll defend that in weeks to come. But the point is, that's not what we're saying. God does heal. That would be wrong to ever say God does not heal. But we're saying, of course God can heal. But we're just simply saying, when we talk about the gift of healing and the gifts of the Spirit, we're talking about God doing that through a human agent. That's important. The gift of healing is man doing miracles by the power of the Holy Spirit. Very important distinction to make. There was a professor in my seminary, at Dallas Seminary, years ago. I remember he was very popular. Everybody really liked the guy. His name was Jack Deere, Dr. Jack Deere. Very popular professor. Well, he made an incredible change in his theology in the midst of his teaching there. He decided to go the route of the Kansas City prophets. He decided to go the route of the charismatic movement. And he's written tons of books on this. You may have read one of them or seen one of them. If you don't read them. But the point is, he's written a lot on this. But he embraces tongues and miracles and healings and prophecies and all of those kinds of things. In the Master Seminary journals that came out, it's an older copy, several years ago, Dick Mayhew commented on Jack Deere. And he did a great job and laying out some of the points and things like that. But here's one of the revealing things that was said in that article. Basically, someone confronted Jack Deere and said, Dr. Deere, would you not agree that there are three time periods in the Bible where it seems that miracles and healings are actually taking place? And he said, the time of Exodus with Moses would be one of those time periods. The other time period would be Elisha and Elijah. Another one of those time periods would be Christ and the apostles. Would you not agree, Dr. Deere, that those seem to be, throughout biblical history, three time periods where those things are happening? To which Dr. Deere chided this individual and said to him, God does miracles all throughout biblical history. Look at the creation of the world. Look at Sodom and Gomorrah. Look at the Tower of Babel. Look at, and he kept going on and on with all of these miraculous events that God did. Do you see the problem with that response? No one's arguing that God did not do miracles throughout biblical history. What we're arguing is God using human agents to do those miracles. That's the debate, my friends. I hope that's clear. We're not arguing with God doing miracles, doing healings, doing any of those things, but in terms of using individuals to do that, there do seem to be three periods in church history, or excuse me, biblical history, where those are more prominent. I hope that's clear to you, but now turn to Acts chapter 3. So when you're talking about the gifts of the Spirit, you're not talking about God doing or not doing miracles. Of course God does miracles. The reason we want to go to Acts chapter 3 is because when you want to see God performing the gift of healing through an individual, you want to go places like this, passages like this, because you know this is not some miracle that can be disputed, like so many are today. You know this is not something, you know this is something that's genuine. Not like stuff we see today. I want to see how God does a gift of healing when he does it. That's what I want to see. 3:1-10. I was already read. Let me just look at this again with you. Now, Peter and John were going up to the temple at the ninth hour, the hour of prayer. And a man who had been lame from his mother's womb was being carried along, whom they used to set down every day at the gate of the temple, which is called Beautiful, in order to beg alms of those who were entering the temple. So this man had really been alive since Jesus' ministry. He had missed Jesus' ministry of healing. And now he's still there, wanting alms. When he saw Peter and John about to go into the temple, he began asking to receive alms. But Peter, along with John, fixed his gaze on him and said, "Look at us." And the man looked at him, and he began to give his attention to them, expecting to receive something from them. And it's not a miracle, it's alms that he wants. But Peter said, "I do not possess silver and gold." That's why Peter says that. "I do not possess silver and gold, but what I do have I give to you. In the name of Jesus Christ the Nazarene, walk." And seizing him by the right hand, he raised him up, and immediately his feet and his ankles were strengthened. With a leap, he stood upright and began to walk, and he entered the temple with them, walking and leaping and praising God. There's a song about that, I think. I've used to sing that song somewhere in the past, but the point is, people were taking notice of him as he got up and began to walk. And all the people saw him walking and praising God, and they were taking note of him as being the one who used to sit at the beautiful gate of the temple to beg alms, and they were filled with wonder and amazement at what had happened to him. So, there's a scene. God using someone with the gift of healing. Let's pull out some observations. Masters in Whitcomb, very helpful in this, by the way. Here's Peter with the gift of healing. Notice it's instantaneous. Instantaneous. That should just jump at the off page to you. No repeated lengthy prayer session. No medical intervention. No gradual strengthening of the legs over weeks and months. Peter said, "Walk," and by the Spirit, Peter, the man walks instantly. Notice it's complete. It's complete. Kind of goes together with being instantaneous. Instantaneous and complete. No staggering. No faltering back in his wheelchair. No 5 minutes later, you know, just collapsing because his limbs can't handle it. This guy jumps up and he's completely healed. In an instant. Completely healed. Thirdly, he had a visible and verifiable disease. He didn't have a headache or back pain that nobody can see, okay? He had something that everybody could see. Visible and verifiable. He didn't have some internal malady that nobody could see. Everybody could see it. Visibly deformed legs and limbs. And he'd been in that condition for years and years. Everybody knew it. Everybody had seen him. Verifiable, visible, undeniable. Verse 10, look at verse 10. Undeniable, they were taking note of him. They were taking note of him. Wow, this is that guy. I've seen him here for years, just sitting there, begging for alms. Look over at Acts 4:13. This is another scene, but in verse 13, they're brought before the Sanhedrin. This is Peter and John. As they observed the confidence, this is talking about the leaders of the Sanhedrin, as they observed the confidence of Peter and John and understood they were uneducated and untrained men, they were amazed and began to recognize them as having been with Jesus. And seeing the man who had been healed standing with them, they had nothing to say in reply. But when they had ordered them to leave the council, they began to confer with one another. And this is what these council members said to each other. What shall we do with these men? For the fact that a noteworthy miracle has taken place through them is apparent to all who live in Jerusalem, and we cannot deny it. It's undeniable. It's not what you see so much of today is, I wonder if that's true. No, they couldn't deny it. They saw it. They couldn't deny it. People who had been broken became whole before their very eyes. And let me say another observation you make from this I think is really a good point. People who got healed in the book of Acts, they were not dependent, their healings were not dependent on the faith of the sick people. It was not dependent on the faith of the sick people. The layman does not know that Peter is going to heal him. He thinks Peter is going to give him silver and gold. He's asked for money. He doesn't even think about a healing. Peter will talk about faith later, but not here in this healing. He doesn't say anything about it. It was Peter's faith. In the name of Jesus, the man had no faith. And I just say this to you, you show me. In the New Testament era, healings were not based on faith or dependent on faith. Spiritual healing, yes, but not physical healing. And this is an important one. Everybody that wanted to be healed got healed. Go to Acts chapter 5. Acts chapter 5. I realize I've jumped out of Acts 3 for a little bit, but let me just take you some other places. In Acts chapter 5, verse 12, anybody that wanted to be healed by somebody that had the gift of healing, they got healed. That's what I'm trying to point out to you. Look in Acts chapter 5. At the hands of the apostles, many signs and wonders were taking place among the people, and they were all with one accord in Solomon's portico. Notice, they're not in the church, okay? They're not in a tent outside the city. They're in the portico of the temple area. This is people of Judea. Go down to verse 15. To such an extent that they even carried the sick out into the streets and laid them on cots and pallets so that when Peter came by, at least his shadow might fall on any of them. And also the people from the cities in the vicinity of Jerusalem were coming together, bringing people who were sick or afflicted with unclean spirits. Notice, and they were all being healed. Anybody that wanted to get healed got healed. You want to read a sad story? Read Joni Erickson Tada and read Justin Peters and read about how they went through periods in their life when they believed these faith healers and they would go in their wheelchairs and sit there and to be told they didn't have enough faith and they would leave unhealed. Somebody claiming they had the gift of healing didn't heal them or because their situation was too hard or something. Those are sad stories. And they're just a small sampling of the many that sit in wheelchairs and go to those meetings by the thousands because there's somebody there with the gift of healing. that will interview him. Well, I just got so much I can say about that. Let's just keep going. We'll never get done. But do you see the difference? Are you seeing the difference between today and back then? Are you seeing the difference? This is unbelievers, by the way. This is not believers. This is all. This is not people who have faith. This is not the people in the church. This is all. We're being healed. So different from what's claimed today about the gift of healing. And you notice in verse 15, physical contact was not even required. See that in verse 15 of Acts? I'm sorry, Acts 5:15. Just the shadow might fall on them. And here's one that's going to get you. The New Testament gift of healing was never used for believers, ever. It was just used for unbelievers. You check that out. Check that out. When you look at charismatics today, you'll never hear this. It's like the gift of tongues. The gift of tongues is not for believers. It's for unbelievers. Acts 1 Corinthians 14 says. Same with the gift of healing. It wasn't for believers, it was for unbelievers. It was a tool of evangelism. It was a tool to draw the message, to draw attention to the message of the gospel. It was when a Bible was not in existence to take, here comes somebody to town that could do these amazing things in the name of Jesus. It was to draw attention to that. This is a shocking statement for those in the charismatic movement because they believe it's, but you show me any place in the Bible where it tells me as a pastor how to heal you. How to carry out the gift of healing. I'm told to pray for you. You're told you're to pray for me. I'm talking about the gift of healing. I pray, if you're sick, I pray you get healed by a sovereign God. But I'm not talking about that. I'm talking about the gift of healing. And you look at it, you just go through Acts, you just trace it through Acts. Peter healed in Acts chapter 3, Acts chapter 5, both times it's unbelievers, not in the church. Philip healed in Samaria, not to believers, to unbelievers. Paul healed on missionary journeys to unbelievers. There's not one recorded healing of a Christian healing. There's not one recorded incident of a Christian healing another Christian anywhere in the Bible. Someone's raised from the dead, but that's not what we're talking about. Talking about healing. So they got the wrong target audience is my point. Just like tongues is to the wrong target audience. It's not for the church, not for Christians. It was not for Christians in the early church, and it's not for the gift of healing. It was not for Christians in the early church. It certainly encouraged you. It certainly solidified the message. In fact, you know what today, if they use, they call it a, they say they had the... Think about this today. They're taking an unbiblical gift, which I believe is what we would say the gift of healing today is, an unbiblical gift. It's got the same name as a biblical gift, but it's an unbiblical gift, and they're going out there and they're trying to use it in unbiblical ways. And you know what unbelievers are doing to them? They're laughing at them. They're in suspect of them, suspicious of them. They aren't drawn to God by them. They aren't convinced. They don't promote evangelism with the gift of healing. They just promote strangeness that unbelievers want nothing to do with. This is what MacArthur says in his commentary on the book of Acts. Healing was not a gift to believers to make them better. It was a sign to non-believers to convince them to believe the message of the gospel. After the book of Acts, there are no healings. In fact, they fade away through the book of Acts. And then I would say this to you, another, I think, important observation to make from Acts, is you didn't need special meetings to have the gift of healing. You didn't have to set up a tent. You didn't have to have a special place to come to. Peter healed in the temple, on the street, impromptu. Paul went into the city square in Acts chapter 14. No mass hypnosis, no, give me your card, turn your cards in so we can see what kind of cases we got here, da 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 da, so we can figure out if this is one we can handle. if this makes good TV or whatever. Screen out the difficult cases. I was laying in the hospital a few weeks ago. You know what I was thinking? I wish somebody with the gift of healing would walk in this place. Make it a lot easier. The best I got was a doctor that says you'll get better in 5 weeks, 6 weeks. That's where they need to be. If they got the biblical gift of healing. Anyway, so unbelievers are not attracted to that. I don't blame them. I'm not either. Many of them have been proven to be fake. They ask, who is it? Andre Cole, the illusionist with Campus Crusade for years. He wrote a book, and in that book he said he asked Benny Hinn for his top 10 best healings. It took him a long time to come up with them. And Andre Cole says he went and investigated them and found none of them to be credible. None of them. And those were his top 10. And none were credible. So I just say to you, it's just categorically different today than it was in the... So when you see gift of healing in 12:9 of 1 Corinthians 12, it's not the same thing you see today. That's my point. That's my point. There are certain... It's interesting to me. There are examples of... Here's where I get it. I really... As you go back, as you continue through the New Testament, think about Paul saying this to Timothy. No longer drink water exclusively, but use a little wine for the sake of your stomach and your frequent ailments. Oh, come on, Paul. Heal the guy. How about this one? 2 Timothy 4:20. Erastus remained at Corinth, but Trophimus I left sick at Miletus. Really? Philippians 2:26-27. Epaphroditus, because he was longing for you all and was distressed because you had heard that he was sick. For indeed he was sick to the point of death. He almost died. But God had mercy on him, and not on him only, but also on me, so that I would not have sorrow upon sorrow. If healing were a normal thing of the early church, as the New Testament continued, then it's strange that Paul is concerned about these people at all. James 5:13 says you call the elders together. Let me tell you what that's about. If anybody's suffering, you pray. Is anyone cheerful? He's to sing praises. Is anybody among you sick? Call for the elders of the church, and they're to pray over him, anointing him with oil in the name of the Lord. And the prayer offered in faith will restore the one who is sick, and the Lord will raise him up. And if he has committed sins, they will be forgiven him. First off, no person with the gift of healing is called into that situation. Secondly, you call the elders of the church to come pray with you. And the context could indicate two things. One, it could indicate the sickness is a result of some sin that the elders are to help you with. Or secondly, it could be because of the suffering of persecution they've been going through and the weariness and maybe even physical persecution that's been experienced as a result of that. The point is, they're not calling for anyone with the gift of healing into that situation. No miracles expected from anyone with the gift of healing. Stories circulate all the time. Somebody in the middle of Inner Mongolia from Outer Mongolia came in and healed somebody, and nobody can ever verify it. Nobody ever sees it. You just hear story after story after story. Missionaries write these stories. Unverifiable. I'm not saying God doesn't heal. God certainly heals. I'm thankful God heals. I'm just saying the gift of healing that we see in the Bible is not being practiced today by anybody. Father God, thank you for our time this morning. Thank you, Father, for the opportunity to speak these words today. God, these are hard words. It was certainly not meant to be divisive or to cause contention with our charismatic brothers, as I know they would disagree with this, but to help this church, help us as believers to be rooted and grounded in truth, that we know how to give an offense for the hope that is in us, that we know how to think biblically about the things that are going on around us, We love you and thank you for this time today. In Jesus' name, amen.